Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When I grew up, roller skates and roller skating was cool. And the coolest kids owned their own skates. I did not. Some of these skates that some of the cool kids owned looked like tennis shoes that had skates on the bottom, just attached to the bottom. And I'm not talking about those wheels that you would lace onto any pair of shoes. I'm much too young for those. I'm talking about tennis shoes that actually had roller skates on the bottom. Think of Tootie on Facts of Life. Anyone? No? All right. Thanks, Nancy. All right. Anyway, those, when my kids were little, those were replaced by shoes that actually had wheels that would pop out of the bottom of the sole, and then they would dangerously go gliding around on their wheelies. Wheelies? Heelies? Heelies. Yeah, those. Anyway, when I was growing up, I had to go to the skating rink to skate, partially because we lived in the country and there were a lot of rocks, but also because I didn't own my own pair of skates. So you'd go to the skating rink and I would have to rent skates when I got there. So you'd stand in line, take off your shoes, hopefully you didn't have holes in your socks, and you'd hand them your pair of shoes, they'd hand you a pair of skates that how many thousands of people had already worn, and hopefully the screws weren't coming up in the bottom of the skates. And then I would, because I was cautious and I didn't skate that well or often, I would skate around a little bit on the carpeted area before I hit that slick varnished wood floor just to get my bearings, not my wheel bearings, but you know, get my legs under me. And so the skating we did out in the country, King's Skate Country. The original, I looked up on the internet, the original King's Skate Country opened in 1948 in Franklin, the small town of Franklin outside of Elk Grove, next to Franklin Elementary School. Now the school is no longer there, but the skating rink still is, and opened in 1948, so by the time I was going skating there in the 70s, it was already old. And so were the ladies who ran it. Now I mentioned that I wasn't cool enough to have my own skates, but it was only partially did I not have them because I wasn't cool enough. I didn't have them because I couldn't skate well enough to really warrant owning my own skates. And I was good at all skate, I gotta be honest. And even when they reverse directions, I could do that. I mean, you know, now let's skate counterclockwise or the opposite direction. I could hold my own in the hokey pokey. I wasn't that good at the limbo. But where I really, I mean, I never did a couple skate, because let's be honest. But I could not for the life of me figure out how to skate backwards. I don't know how you get, I mean, I could push off the wall and go back until I stopped or fell, but I couldn't propel myself backwards around the skating rink to save my life. Now, maybe if I had spent some time walking backwards and getting good at that, maybe I could have applied those skills to skating backwards, but I think it's probably too late to try now. So why this talk about skating or walking backward? It's because I think our reading actually, we should begin with where it ends. Our reading concludes with this instruction to walk humbly with our God, which is where I think we should be beginning instead of ending. If we begin by walking humbly with God, then our walk, as we walk our way backward through the text with God, these other instructions, that is to love kindness and to do justice, can begin to make a little more sense. When we read them on their own without walking humbly with God, they're a bit ambiguous and maybe overwhelming for us. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to walk backward through this text, but not until we put this text in its historical and biblical context. Micah, he's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. As a result, he has a very little book near the end of the Old Testament. However, Micah's words are some of the most familiar words spoken by a prophet throughout the entire Old Testament. Most of us know, but to do kindness and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God, right? We've seen that, we've heard it, we've sung that. So even though Micah's a minor prophet, I have no idea how tall he was. He actually has left an impression upon us. Now, Micah was a prophet during in Judah. That's the southern kingdom during the late 8th century BCE. And it was at the time when the northern kingdom was being conquered by Assyria. Now, if you remember a little bit of history, the kingdom divided after the Israelites clamored for a king. God gave them a king. They ended up with Saul. Nah, no bueno. They ended up with David. Pretty good. Then they ended up with Solomon, and he built the temple and a palace, and he taxed the people and enforced labor upon them. And then his son, Rehoboam, rather than lightening up on the reins, actually increased the taxes and made them work even harder. And as a result, the 10 northern tribes seceded from the southern tribes, and they became a separate kingdom. That's where we end up with a divided kingdom. And in 722 BCE, the Assyrians conquer those that northern half of the kingdom. And that's what's happening while Micah is a prophet in the southern half of the kingdom. So the reality is the Assyrians are knocking on the door. So there's violence all around them. There's concern that whether or not they will be conquered as well. Here they are, this small nation amongst these big nations who are continuing to overtake other people. And Micah is speaking these words of prophecy and judgment then. Our reading begins with Micah actually talking about some judgment that's going to come upon the people. And this is for both Judah and Israel, the northern kingdom. As they've been conquered by other nations, the people have begun to worship their pagan gods. And that doesn't make God so happy. Here, God has chosen them as his people, and they are choosing to worship other gods. So in the beginning poetic part of our reading this morning, it talks about God coming down and melting down on the high places and making his presence known. And those high places that are referred to in chapter one of our reading are probably the places where pagan worship happened. So God is saying, I'm coming down, I'm not happy, there's going to be judgment, things are not going to be good for you because you are not worshiping me. And then when we flip forward to chapter five, we get some hope. So Micah goes back and forth in his book. He speaks judgment, and then he speaks hope. And in the section, chapter five, God, through Micah, gives hope by saying, I will give you a ruler out of Bethlehem. Those words should sound familiar to us, probably not quite as familiar but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. But familiar because that promise of a ruler coming from Bethlehem, we read that at Advent. That text gets quoted at Christmas and in preparation for Christmas. And that promise came true is the good news. Here's some hope for the people. The bad news is that they will be conquered in 586 BCE, and that hope won't come for another 600 years when Jesus is born. So they got to hold tight and live amidst this judgment and the bad stuff that's going on for them until Jesus comes. But the hope does come in the form of a man from Bethlehem who came to rule with justice and kindness and humility. So chapter 6, the people asked, how should we respond to this hope, to this ruler who's going to come? And should we bring all this big offering, right? A young calf and tens of thousands of rams and a river of oil, much like we saw Naaman bring to the king of Israel in last week's reading, because he thought he needed to give something to the king of Israel that he might be healed of his leprosy. And how does Micah respond? How does the Lord respond? O mortal, what does the Lord require? I don't need all that. What the Lord requires in response to this promised ruler from Bethlehem is that they and that we become like that ruler. That we and they become like Jesus. Jesus isn't on the scene yet, but what he is responding is not new to them. He's saying, do the law. You already know the law. It says in verse 8, the Lord has already told you, O mortal, what you're supposed to do. This isn't new news. Do the law, which Jesus, when asked what the law is, synthesizes it. And we read it in the Old Testament as well. The law said succinctly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We can read that into this command. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God, love your God, love your neighbor. This just starts with your neighbor. And I'm suggesting we should start with God because it makes it easier for us to think about loving kindness and doing mercy to our neighbor and doing justice if we're doing it with God than just imagining how we do it on our own. So that, O mortal, is what the Lord requires of you in response to the sending of his son, the ruler from Bethlehem, as a sacrifice for our sins. And I suggest that it begins with God. Even though that's at the end of chapter 8, at the end of our reading, I say it begins with God and God's love for us. That's why we read this backwards. We begin by walking humbly with God. Because doing justice and loving kindness are difficult for us to define and even more difficult for us to do if we are not in a relationship with God. If we are not walking humbly with God. So we begin there. So what does it mean to walk humbly with God? It means to be in a relationship with God, to spend time with God in prayer, in study, in conversation, in meditation, in worship, in times of joy, in times of sorrow. It means journeying with God through all the things, not just the good or not just the bad, not just on Sunday morning, but all week long in everything we do it in conversation, in relationship with God. Micah calls us into an ongoing relationship with God that affects all that we do. And in that relationship, through that relationship, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we look to these other commands in reverse order. Loving kindness. It's how the Hebrew word hesed is defined in the text this morning. Hesed should sound familiar. We talked about hesed ad nauseum this summer as we preached through the book of Ruth. Do you remember? Ruth's love for Naomi, Ruth's love for Boaz as being hesed. Hesed means a covenantal fidelity, the kind of persistent, unfailing loyalty that God showed to Israel, never giving up on them, never giving up on us. Constantly, repeatedly, we see in the Old Testament, the God's chosen people turned away from God and God continued to pursue a relationship with them. Because they deserved it? Absolutely not. But because of God's deep love for them. Hesed. It's a deep sacrificial love often associated with the most intimate of relationships. Think of spousal relationships, parental relationships, siblings, or maybe even people you like more than that. Deep, sacrificial, committed, loving relationships. That's what the Lord requires. That's what Jesus means when he says to love your neighbor as yourself. It's selfless, life-giving. It's thinking of the needs of another ahead of your own. How can we possibly do that? I don't think we can. At least not on our own. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, by walking humbly with God and inviting God to have thine own way, Lord, as the hymn says, we might be surprised at how deeply and sacrificially we can love. And who would sign up for that? Who would sign up to love somebody so deeply and sacrificially? Well, those who have received that type of love from God. That's who. We can't decide to just love with his hesed because I don't think we're capable of it on our own. But if we have received that love from God, if God has demonstrated that love to us, I think we can begin to imagine loving somebody else with the same type of love that we have received from God. which brings us to justice, a term that many of us may associate with the legal system. Oh, those scales of justice need to be balanced, right? But who gets to decide when and when they aren't in balance? Defining justice has become increasingly problematic for us as our certainty about morality and ethics seems to be fading. There are countless situations where faithful Christians, professing followers of Jesus Christ, would disagree about what justice looks like. It happens, unfortunately, all the time. Too often we associate justice with winning or preserving what we perceive to be our rights. But I'm not so sure that's what Micah is talking about here. I don't think we are being encouraged to fight for our rights as much as fight for the well-being of all of God's creation. I think this is much more corporate than individual. Justice should be an expression, a reflection of the love that we have for our neighbors. It shouldn't be about my individual rights, but about the flourishing of all of God's creation. This is an expression of our love for our neighbor. What does our neighbor need to thrive? And if you think that puts you at risk, it might. But if your neighbor is worried about what you need, you don't need to worry about it, right? Sounds simple enough, but it's pretty darn scary to enter into that kind of a kingdom. Maybe that's the kingdom of God that we'll hear about next Sunday. Now, as if it wasn't challenging enough to think about justice, the command is to do justice, not just to think about it. And that can be intimidating for us when there is so much injustice around us. But if we are humbly walking with God, when we are loving kindness and doing justice, I think will come as a natural result. We'll be compelled to do justice if we're walking humbly with God, if we're loving kindness, looking out for the needs of our neighbor. I think we will just do justice naturally. It'll come. We'll be led by the Spirit into some unusual, scary, unpredictable spaces and times, find ourselves doing things for others that we never would have imagined doing. And that, my friends, is how people will know that you are a Christian. You can tell what kind of a tree it is by the fruit that it bears, can you not? So we've got this three-part command. It's easy to remember. We sing it. We see it engraved and written in stone, on cloth, and even bumper stickers. Do justice. Love kindness and walk humbly with God. But it's not easy to enact, at least not on your own. So I say start at the end. Focus upon your relationship with God. Walk humbly with God in humility. That is, set aside your desires and your preconceived ideas and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into the loving relationships that God desires, where justice is done through you. Imagine that. It'll take practice. Like learning how to skate, you may not look too cool doing it, at least not at first. But such, my friends, I think is the kingdom of God, where we are loving our neighbors in a way that doesn't make sense to the world, but in a way that transforms the world.